Are we on?
I think so.
We'll open with a little prayer. Lord, these meetings are nothing without your Spirit.
That's right. Yeah.
So we invite that Spirit to come tonight, Lord.
Yes.
To just be on us, in us, and about us, Lord. And that there would be edification for each one here, Lord.
Yes.
So thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you've given us. And we just ask you to continue to please do that. Continue
yes.
to do that.
Mm. Yes.
In the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. I say double amen.
I've had another one of these exciting times the last few days. I was telling Charlie about it this morning. And we haven't begun to understand what this word is yet. We're getting a little picture of it, but I'm watching some things happen that's opening my eyes as to what this thing is. Let me read a couple of scriptures in the John the 6th chapter and verse 63. I've quoted half of this real frequently. I never quoted all of it. Well, I should say I never did, but I mean I normally don't. Here's how he starts. Jesus says, "It is a spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing." This quickens, it begins life. "And then, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Okay? "It is a spirit that quickeneth," which is like a seed sprouting, you know, in the ground. Life begins. He says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it says, or in verse 12, it says, "The word of God is quick." Now, it's a spirit that quickeneth. "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And I begin to realize some things. The Spirit, or the Word, being of spirit nature then, it can go through your system like a spirit. It works in us as if it were, it is spirit, so like a spirit thing, like water, or like something that can go anywhere present in your system. I have begun to see some of the most phenomenal things, and I started getting the picture. And I won't mention names, but I know a number of people now. I mean, I think it's speeding up. I think God's doing something faster as time is progressing here. But people are beginning to listen to the Scripture, and their lives are changing overnight. Rapidly. Some fast, fast things. And so... we're beginning to see something that I don't think we've ever, that maybe we've never seen. See, the we have had ongoing revivals into the world since Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. We've had a lot of them, you know, but a lot of them have not really been revivals. But the purpose of a revival is to bring the Word of God into focus and bring truth in. I mean, that is the idea of revival. But in the early centuries, I mean, instead of revival, the Word of God was corrupted. And so I don't know that I am familiar with anything that has really brought a hunger for truth and anything in people up to the present. We've had, the Pentecost or the Azusa Street revival, but it's a Trinitarian thing, you know, and which is not true, which is not the truth. And so then they have a break off from that, and when a lot some people get the revelation that that there isn't such a thing as a Trinity, and they said that there's, you know, there's it's oneness, there's one God, and so they started out kind of right, and so anyway, so they started this revival. Don Burnett's dad was kind of, you know, old enough, young enough when it started, that he was. He had been a part of the Azusa Street Revival, but not in the very beginning of it. And what happened when the ones that realized that it was a oneness, when they started out, I think they saw it as, you know, as 1 Timothy 2:4-5, like we're starting to see it, one God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Because it seems to me that in the very beginning that I can remember that there was not a teaching that Jesus was God, but there's a word. Let me see if I can find it here. And I was talking to Angel about this, and she is really gaining momentum, and it's called cognitive dissonance. Did you ever hear of it? Mm-hmm. What's it mean?
You got two different ideas going on at the same time, and you have a hard time meshing the two of them.
Okay. And so that's human nature. And that's kind of how she explained it. I mean, I'd never heard it before. But anyway, what we have is, even though people are getting revelation and God is bringing things in, it's hard to let go of something that you have been convinced for ages is the truth. Mm-hmm. And so revival comes, the Word of God comes in, and but they're not able to accept the whole truth. You know what I'm saying? And so what happens is, you never have the full truth as a result of a revival. So that's why we have all of these different organizations and denominations. Because people can't, there's a thing in people, they can't let go of things that they are convinced is the truth. Like Tertullian, so convinced the Trinity was right, he said, you can't prove it by the scriptures, but if you don't believe in it, you go to hell. You know what I mean? Well, that's the way it is. So anyway, I started to see from a different perspective. And I don't know how many other people are kind of in the same frame of mind that we are. And hopefully we don't hang on to some dead thing either. But we'll let God give us the truth. Mm, I want the truth. And there's other people who want the truth, and if God is doing here what he, you know, what I believe he is, we're going to end up with a lot of truth. And God honors that, you know. It's
I do think this. I think that knowing in part is God's will until the end. You know? He wraps this thing up, there will be the full light shown. It's in part.
I believe that.
It's sporadic and in part.
Yeah.
Well, and to your point, if you continue to hold that it's an unfolding revelation, which means you continue to hold that you're open to new revelation, then whatever things you might have, kittywampus, to quote someone I know, God will fix it.
Yeah.
I have a question. So, is his divine nature truth?
Yes.
So when are we going to be partakers of his divine nature, which it says we are going to be?
I think that I think we're starting to taste of it. Mm-hmm. I think we're starting to taste of it. I this has been quite a last 4 or 5 days, but I started to think about the back to the Bible thing. You know, Martin Luther had that concept. He wanted to go back to the Bible. Mm-hmm. He wanted to have he said that the Bible should be put into the hands of the common men. Everybody should have it, okay? So he fought, he nailed his 95 or 99 theses on the wall in Wittenberg and Germany and got in all kinds of trouble. But here's the thing, okay, back to the Bible. He gets the revelation that the just shall live by faith, which is probably 4 or 5 scriptures from Old and New Testament. And that's the basis of the revival and what do they call that?
Reformation.
Reformation, yeah. And but what the truth is, that's but the limit of what he got. In his mind, even though it's not in the scripture, infant baptism was right. And so when the Anabaptists came along, and they discovered that baptism, I don't know about Jesus' name, but baptism by immersion was the right way, he said then we need to help them get baptized, and so he was behind drowning them. And but the point is that the back to the Bible idea that has been, you know, a lot of people have tried to promote it and have felt like, well, that's what we got to do. It has never been, it's never worked.
I think it's done after the flesh.
Well, the back to the Bible organization that we have, you know, that aired on the radio or used to be, it's Trinitarian. So somehow it didn't get back to the Bible. You know what I'm saying? I don't think there's ever been anything that has been. They've gone a ways.
You know, in order to go back to the Bible, you would have had to been in the Bible in the first place. See, they're not thinking, let's go back to the Bible. They're thinking, let's go back to what we were doing 50 years ago.
Yeah, that's probably it.
Which that wasn't the Bible either. And there's another thing there, you know, is we need to get back to it. It's not we. It's I.
Yes.
You know what I mean? It's like we want to do the thing in group. We don't want to do it alone.
Yeah.
We want the praise of men. We want to be patted in the back. We want to do all these group things so we feel good that we're doing it right. But
but it's got to be I too.
It's got to be I.
Yeah, right. No. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh, yes, Lord.
Mm-hmm. I need to ask, like, when you're saying, you know, not it'll be incomplete until the end, how do you mean that necessarily? I'm not sure. The end of, like, all of the world or the end of...
Second coming, the great, you know, I think there will be a great revival, like in Joel's army, you know, there'll be a powerful ministry that will probably culminate in the second coming or whatever.
Yeah, okay. I guess, yeah, the second coming.
And then Paul prophesied in the 9th or 10th chapter of Romans, or 9th, I think, he says that that God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Would that mean truth?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. It's not in righteousness now.
Right.
But the fact that, one of the things that, you know, this little wonder Bible, and I don't know how effective or anything it's going to be, because there's something that people have to learn. And that is to learn what the Bible actually says about the Bible. you know, blessed is the man whose delight, it doesn't say, I look again at this, it doesn't say one of them, whose delight is in the Word of God. And on this Word does he meditate day and night. That doesn't leave you much time in between, does it? And then he gives us the picture in Ezekiel 37 where the whole house of Israel, which Ezekiel sees them as dry bones, and God says, can these bones live? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. Can they live? Speak to these words. Prophesy to these words. Hear the word of the Lord. And then what happens? There's a lot. There are people who listen to the Bible every so often, or an hour a day, or once in a while. The rest of the time belongs to them. I don't think that that was ever God's intention. As a matter of fact, I have a suspicion that's been growing for quite a while. The Bible says, well, the King James says that the Word was made flesh. And God says, I'm going to write my law, my words, in your minds and on your hearts. Would we have anything to do with it? Or is he going to have a pen put by an angel and it's going to come in and start writing inside of us? I don't think so. Yeah. I think that God has given us something that he wants us to do. Jesus says, if you continue in my words, then you're my disciple. As a result, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I think that somehow that God has opened the door for us, and I am seeing the effects of it. I'm seeing the effects. And not a lot of people. I don't need to see a lot of people. But I'm watching rapid life changes by them absorbing the word. And they're brand new. It's an ongoing intake. It's a constant thing. It's not once in a great while. It's take and get that word into your system, and God will use it. Does a fountain spew forth brackish water and clear water at the same time?
I don't know.
You following what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think we can learn something from false religions. That sounds funny, but you know what the Muslims do? They've got these schools, and the only thing those kids in their schools do is memorize the Quran. Mm-hmm. That's the only thing that's going on. You know, there isn't... The enemy knows what works. He resists the Christians, prevents it from occurring. Mm-hmm. He encourages the Muslims to do this, you know, pursue the false. You know? You know, if we didn't have an enemy resisting it, it'd be whatever was going on with us would be a whole lot more common.
You know, it's...
For what it's worth, that's what I think.
And it worked into Christianity, too, but all other religions are all based on works.
And memorization.
Yeah, which works. Is works.
Yeah.
They're all based on you doing something to purify yourself or make yourself clean or yourself whole or, you know, and it's all meditations, whatever, studying, you know.
Yeah.
It's nothing to do with grace.
But I do believe that having that word written in the heart, you know, and which now maybe there's better ways of doing it than memorization, but. You know, it has to be a work of the Spirit. Of course, you get demonic spirits that are assisting. And
But it almost has to be a constant thing. You know what I'm saying? we can't be writing something else that's contrary at the same time. That's what I'm saying. And then we're under the idea that we have somehow have the ability to make the separation, and we can't. I can't, neither can anybody else.
What you say is kind of convicting, Keith.
Huh?
What you say is kind of convicting.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't, you know, it's almost like you have one or the other.
Where's that setting of scripture that says, God, I've read it, I don't know how many times, I will write my law or whatever on their hearts and in their minds.
Yeah, let's see, where?
Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16, it says the same thing in both of them.
Okay, huh. I want to look at how that's said. Is that
fleshly tables of the heart?
Concept just popped in there. I thought, you know, Hebrews
8:10.
For this Hebrews 10:16.
Yeah, 8:10. Well, yeah, for this is
8:10 and 10:16.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind. That's what I want to emphasize. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That doesn't... Now, he may do that possibly through memorization, but the whole fact is, it's him doing it. He's got to do it.
Yeah.
You know,
but the thing is this the way that we do it?
But it's him putting it in there,
and it has to be him.
Yeah,
it's interesting. 10:16, Hebrews 10:16 has it just the other way around. I will put my laws in their hearts, and will write them on their minds.
Right.
It has
just turned it. Yeah.
One says I will put my laws on their minds. The other one says I will put my laws in their hearts. So between those two scriptures, he's putting laws and hearts and minds, and we'll write them on the hearts and minds.
But what I was doing is I'm adding that to this other scriptures that says, blessed is the man whose delight is in God's word, and on this word does he meditate day and night. Is that the way he puts it in there? Is that the way God writes his word on our hearts? Does he do it against their will?
Yeah, that's certainly surely has to be an important part of it. Yeah.
Well, I don't know that I've ever been to the place that I wanted to do what we're doing over the years. It's like this is a work of God's grace. I wanted to hear it. I want to hear it constantly.
I've just seen maybe it's just me, a concept there, though, it's not putting a time factor. It's not saying I will do it at the end. It just says I will do it. So then, and so now I'm not taking away the other, but so I'm saying, so then, what... I was having this thought just a little earlier. You know, it says that Paul says this is the gospel of God, and then other places it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is that? And if you have that, is that the truth that's needed? You know, because I'm starting to feel like, well... Paul's ministry, whatever, seemed to have been at its best before he departed, right? He was, because first of all, if you're in the will of God, you know, so are we getting a little too, looking like, well, we'll never have what we need till the very end or in heaven? And, well, if he's going to do his work and cut it short, he needs somebody that's going to be doing that. And aren't they going to have the truth? of whatever is needed. See, that's, I think, is maybe not the whole truth that he has, but the whole truth that is needed for what he wants to do. You know?
Mm-hmm. No. Parenthesis. What did I miss here in the first 15 minutes? Are you
not back?
Okay, you're not going back to anything?
No.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I was just hearing things, and I've been trying to let the, just, not my mind work, but, you know, things are just popping in that.
Are you thinking then that, well, whatever's going on now is for today.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, and obviously I don't feel like I have the truth that's needed at this point, you know?
And we don't.
No. But that doesn't mean it can't happen and there be a ministry with that for a time before the end.
I believe
that. I guess is what I was kind of trying to say that, you know, and so, I mean, because that would be cutting God short if he wants to give it to you, you can have it. Mm. You know, I mean, in a way, our flesh is limiting, saying, well, there's no way we could have all the truth until we're glorified. Well, that's not true. You could have all the truth that he wants you to have, maybe before then. I'll put a maybe in there for now because, you know.
I guess, I don't know, perhaps you're disputing, you know, what I had been saying before.
No, I don't necessarily.
Not necessarily. Right. No. Yeah. But I think probably what went on in, for instance, Azusa Street, there was a glorious, glorious thing. But it probably was, in some sense, in part.
Yeah.
You know.
But
truly
say
glorious.
What happened in the upper room when the disciples from that period, was that as good as it needed to be?
Yeah. Yes, it was.
I think so, don't you? Yeah. I mean, you know. So that ministry then, so that was presenting the true gospel. See, and that's been a little thing in my head recently is, I want the true gospel, because that's what's going to reach the unsaved. You know, that's what's going to bring people into his kingdom is his gospel. So, you know, so what I'm saying is that we could possibly get the truth that's needed for the gospel, but keep looking for something else and not let that be the work. You know what I'm saying?
You think we might miss a train, or something?
But you know, if you keep thinking, you got to keep looking. Well, then that could get to be a work of the flesh, in a sense.
I guess I don't argue with that. That sounds right. But as Keith has said, when we are to go forth, I think we'll know where to go forth. And I don't know that yet.
Well, yeah, I do too. I
think it's, I thought your question was more like, okay, if this is the promise that we can be like this,
right?
Then if we're in the fullness, or you know, how can he get to this promise without us living or fulfilling the promise? And in my mind, you know, because I'm the way I am, I'm going. If I think I'm there, I'm screwed because now I no longer am righteous, I'm self-righteous. That's the first thing that popped in my head. If I think, like, I'm fulfilling this, I'm going, like, whoa.
Yeah, but I don't think that will be your thought at the time.
Right. So then I went, well, no. But your question was more of, so maybe it's this way. Is it possible we could be fulfilling it without actually being aware that we're fulfilling it?
Yeah.
Because we could have the right heart. We could be doing, but in order to have the right heart, you're not thinking, I've arrived.
No.
So, I mean, my only concern was I didn't want to go like, I'm going forward saying, I've got it. You know, because, no.
No, but you got to say, I have the faith to believe he will give me the promise.
Yeah,
right?
And I think...
And there has to be confidence in what you're bringing. Confidence born of the Spirit.
Sure.
Yeah.
But confidence.
And you know, no. Am I there? No.
Well, no, I didn't say you were. But there was a question like, well, how do we get to fill this? because the scripture says that we can fill this, and it's like, and I mean,
I think at times Paul would say something that would show that he was still a human being, but have you ever noticed that he ever was lacking confidence in the gospel he was bringing? But now you got to know that God's given you that unction and putting His Spirit on you and anointing you, But
and Paul too knew that.
Yeah, and he
was quite confident.
And Peter knew it, and Philip knew it.
Almost the point where I have prayed more than all of you.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a meekness going forward. and you kind of go like, well. Okay, that's a humble way to approach that. I got it.
And Paul said, if anyone, even an angel, preach any other thing than what you've already heard us preach, let him be accursed.
Yeah.
There's a certain confidence being expressed there. Isn't
there? You got to be careful, too, that you don't let false humility creep in.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
I don't have it. I'll never have it. If you start saying that, then you're losing.
Yeah.
Then you're not believing God.
You don't want to limit God.
Yeah.
You do not want to limit God.
I have, the Spirit of the Lord has been on me, and it has come forth, And at that time, there can be, in part, I'm kind of roughly familiar with this stuff, as I'm sure, most of us in this room are. But I am confident, but it's not anything that goes to my head or anything along those lines. It's not that. It's not,
you didn't
do it. There's a difference between being confident in the Spirit, being confident in yourself, or in flesh.
Yeah, it's just not an issue of whether I am or am not good. If it is, it's a bad part of me that I hope to be defeated or whatever.
And believe me, and we all probably feel this way. But I'm sitting here and I'm bringing these things, and it's like I'm so far in certain areas, but I'm becoming also more confident in the grace of my God that I want to believe that He can totally change me from what I am to what He wants.
The revelation is a promise that we can get there.
Yeah.
And let that not be
by His
be an encouragement, not to be like you're dragging this thing, but the revelation is that we can get there.
That's why we have Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
And I get freedom in that, and then I get trapped in it. And then I get freedom, and then I get chained to it.
And this gets all the way back to where I started today. The words that I speak unto you,
they're
spirit
and life.
They're spirit.
Yeah.
Which means they are of the same nature as God, who is spirit. Which means they work in us, because God is in that word working in us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I'm, without mentioning names, I'm watching one of the most phenomenal things. Until sometimes I sit and cry. I think, am I hearing what I just heard from somebody? Mm-hmm. I'd love to mention names.
There's a scripture setting in Acts, I'm pretty sure. I think it's Paul, and somebody says, have you been baptized? And the person says, yes, I got baptized by John the Baptist. He says, oh, no. I'm not talking about the baptism of repentance, but I'm talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where's that sitting? Or even if it doesn't matter, but you guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I think it is in Acts. But
it's in Acts 19, I think. But
so, God,
get
So, let me get to it. I want to see what is this person I can put a Bible in there and a Bible in there. I don't have to go anywhere. Oh my goodness.
Let's see the list. All right. Yeah.
Did you say 19, Keith? You can't come up with the verse for us?
This is in Acts 19:2.
Okay.
Yeah, just, yeah,
to that question, yes, you can.
Come up with the verse.
Okay, so, okay, and it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, okay, he said to them, gotcha, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said unto him, we have not so much as heard where there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. The Paul said, John indeed baptized you with a baptism of repentance, said to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Okay, so these were disciples. When I heard this, so these were the disciples, as in disciples. So they were not uneducated people in the things of God. They were disciples. So anyways, so they lay hands on them and they spoke in tongues, right? But all of a sudden they started prophesying also. And we've learned that prophesying is not just saying tomorrow. You know, it's prophesying is being a messenger of God. You know?
Yeah.
So somehow, so I kind of wanted to ask the question, but I guess I asked my own question. It's like, you know, how do you prophesy? Where do you get all this knowledge from to prophesy? But yeah, these were disciples, so they had some knowledge,
Yes, but if it truly was prophecy, whether they had the knowledge or didn't have the knowledge, almost maybe didn't make much difference.
Right. But prophecy, they prophesied. I mean, not as in like tell the future, but as in like speak the word of God.
Right.
It doesn't really say though.
No, it doesn't. But
yeah,
most likely will be just speaking the word of God. You know, preach the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, it wouldn't make sense to speak in tongues and start telling people what's tomorrow. You know?
As support for this ongoing, keep taking in the Word of God, I think I got an answer to that, you know, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So if the prophet is full of false doctrine, lots of luck. So the more truth and revelation and true understanding that the prophet has, the better is going to be your prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The better spirit, soil.
Yeah, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet.
Yeah. What do you suppose that means? Does it mean it's subject to the prophet himself? Or does it mean it would be subject to those who are prophets in the...
I don't know.
Is it the heart of the prophet or the heart of those hearing the prophet?
Right. Yeah. Who are prophetic? Right.
But I believe it, especially if prophecy, as we're seeing it in 1 Corinthians 14, if we are seeing it accurately, then what we are doing, okay, so we have a church service. And let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sits by, you mean that that's the way truth is going to come? Or if this revelation, the revelation shouldn't be wrong. You know what I'm saying? And what I think, and God has mercy on us, but what I think is happening is that the exhortations, the revelations, the things that have come during the service, I think are gaining scriptural momentum, truth. I think we're hearing more and more and more truth. it's not that everything we have is truth, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet.
You know, I think it's when it says subject to the prophet, I believe is subject to the, you know, the spirit of the prophet, the person, you know, Sanso, is subject to Sanso. I mean, that
same individual.
The reason why I say that is because in the parable of the talents, he says, you know, he gave one 10, another one 5, and then one according to their own capabilities. So different different prophets have different capabilities. I don't know if capabilities is the word they use, but he gave each one different amounts of money.
I think gifts, though, yeah.
Yeah, depending on how much they can do with it. Mm. So, you know, I don't think that everyone that speaks the word of God or all prophets are at the same level, you know, just to say it in a way. There's got to be, I don't want to say better prophets, but maybe more prophets that will influence, I don't know what the word would be, but better prophets, I don't know.
Well, there could be prophecies of more or less significance, I suppose.
Yeah, right.
That could be.
Right.
I wonder if that's...
I'm just basing on the parable.
Some 5.
Right. That's all I'm basing it. I mean,
And it does say somewhere that we prophesy according to our faith.
Uh-huh.
You know? So, if the faith is weak, the prophecy might not be that great, you know what I mean? Or if our understanding is limited, we might not be... you know, able to correct the thing, and
our understanding is limited by the Spirit of God.
Pardon?
Our understanding is limited by the Spirit of God.
By how much we don't have.
That's right. I mean, yeah. our understanding is limited by the revelation He has given us, or hasn't yet given us. Paulo, I apologize. What was the question that you were trying to answer between the John's baptism
because you know, it kind of sparked when Ken was talking about, like, I don't even know if I fully understood, but I think I understand what you're trying to say. Okay, now I'm gonna say what you tried to say. So basically, like, I mean, like, we have all these promises that we should be partaking of, and we are not, and we should. Is that kind of a little bit?
Well, but not that we haven't or should. It's going to come, and is that going to be what's needed, and all that's needed, you know, at the time? When he wants to move, you know.
Well, anyway, so that's why, for whatever reason, I was brought to that scripture. It's like, okay, well, they got these disciples, you know, that they didn't know much, but all of a sudden, you know, they lay hands on them, and they're speaking in tongues, and they're, you know, forget about the fact of speaking in tongues. They're, all of a sudden, they're prophesying, and without reading the Bible, not even once, they were prophesying. I mean, one more time, I should say, or not. They went from being disciples, you know, from a follower, basically, that's a disciple, pretty much, to being a prophet. So, just by the laying on of the hands. Now, I'm not saying we need to lay hands or nothing, but it from one moment to another, a disciple became a prophet.
See, that's kind of what I was getting at. When God wants to do something, he can make something that should take this long go like that.
Exactly. That's,
you know,
that's why it was brought there, I guess. But
I mean, it doesn't. When they receive it, doesn't say they received all truth or anything. It just, you know. Mm-hmm.
So
farther down in Acts 19, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Mm-hmm. So, what I took from that, in along this vein, is that you don't know how much, how much of the Spirit and how much was revealed to him, but obviously enough for them to go forth and prophesy.
Right.
And to your point, it happened with Paul praying with them, and it happened like that. And it's not because they were dwelling upon the Scriptures day and night, because at that point in that situation, God decided that they were going to get a dousing of the Spirit to the point that they were able to start to fulfill that promise.
Well, see, but my question, my wondering was, what kind of people was this that got to prophesy? Were they people, uneducated people in the Lord, that all of a sudden got to prophesy out of nowhere? But no, they were disciples. Like, you know the parable of the workers of the field, you know, the ones that work all day got as much of a reward as the ones that work little. Mm-hmm. However, the one that worked little still worked. So without work, you will not receive, no matter what. And we say, you know, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. However, sometimes I think we approach the parable of the workers of the field is like, well, everybody's going to, you know, have a reward. But no, you need any work. Any work. You have to have some work. And by work, I mean, I would imagine it's like some kind of knowledge of God's Word. Or some. You know, my understanding is like, okay, us, let's say, we've been, you know, consuming God's Word for so many years. Now, somebody that has consumed God's Word to zero, they cannot receive the payment at all. You have to, if they go in God's Word for an hour, yes, or whatever, but not if they don't go into God's Word at all. So anyways, that's why I was wondering about these people that prophesied. Were they nobodies, you know, to say in a way? Were they nobodies, or did they have some knowledge? And they did, because they were disciples. He said they were disciples.
Yeah, I'm wondering how that word disciples is translated.
Well, here, let me try to paint a little picture.
Okay.
So, this is Paul. Okay, so Jesus has already done his ministry on the earth. Okay, so at some point, they heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. They knew there was a Messiah, and they believed, and they said, yes, we want our sins forgiven, we want to be baptized. And then from that point to whatever period that was before they met Paul, they were still hearing, I'm sure, they were disciples, they were hearing all the gospel.
Right. Right.
And they were hearing probably continually the different things that Jesus had taught.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, but I'm just painting, I didn't say all that, but you kind of look at, well, that means they'd been born again. Mm-hmm. They were disciples. This nobody had told them about the Holy Spirit yet.
Right.
You know, and so then when the Holy Spirit come upon them, you know, they might have did like the men that heard from the Samaritan woman. Right. They don't want, oh, this is what, you know, da 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 da, and then they could have laid out with the truth they received, you know, and been presenting it, prophesying it. You know, I mean,
you know, it says that they were baptized with John's baptism,
which is the baptism,
kind of suggesting that
forgiveness.
I don't know what their relationship was with Jesus, but if it was,
they do something.
There is some,
yeah.
You know, they were off, you know.
Well, that's because it says Jesus never baptized anyone, only his disciples and John.
But his disciples baptized more people than John did.
Right. Yeah,
which,
for sure.
Which I don't.
You know, so, I mean, John was the beginning, you know.
One little verse, you understand, otherwise,
yeah.
I never would have.
I mean, he was the first fruit, you know, John the Baptist was the first to present right repentance.
Yeah.
You know, redemption by the forgiveness of sins, you know.
Yeah, but I think the bigger point that you're making is, can the Holy Spirit be given to someone who has, like, no knowledge of God? Because you're saying there has to be some work.
There's got to be something.
Well, and yeah, that, there's got to be a faith of something.
There's got to
be
something.
It's, you know.
Because Cornelius and them, they hadn't been baptized. his household, and they got filled with the Spirit before they got baptized.
Mm-hmm.
But they believed in God, for one. They believed in the God, you know, of the Old Testament. And the one that had, because he'd been giving alms and contributions to the synagogue by his house, you know, because he believed in their God, the God that we believe in, you know. So he had a belief that was good enough for God, because God sent somebody there to give him the rest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, he sent Peter, of all people.
Yeah.
So,
but,
you know.
But the legalist in me, I guess, would say there's a difference between faith and works. So, because the work to me sounds like earning, and I struggle, I don't want to tie those two together, and I'm not saying you're saying that. So,
well,
and I don't want to limit what God can and can't do.
Well, somewhere it says, and this is the work of God that you believe.
Mm-hmm. And maybe
so
that's
a part of a work that's really important, you know.
That whole notion of works is a,
yeah,
that's a terrible knock on
it's a slippery slope.
There are denominations that says, oh, baptism, that's a work, so we're not going to baptize. But, you know, for crying out loud, that's abusing
right,
the whole
right.
notion of.
It's one of them guys at the end says, what is faith without works?
True, James.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. James. And one of the 12 and Jesus' brother, so the fact that James comes in, he's pretty clear about there's no talk is talk. Where's
you
your
know, I, every time I read him, I keep thinking, James, how much of the Old Testament are you hanging on?
Yeah. He's a Jew's Jew, that boy, right there, yeah.
I don't know. I get a kick out of it.
Well, yeah, but it's kind of like, because he was with the group that wanted to tell everyone they needed to be circumcised and mm-hmm. everything
well,
else, and
I don't know. It's part of the canon. It's part of the New Testament.
What?
James, Book of James.
Oh yeah,
you know, that.
I mean, we've got to. It's part of the fabric.
It's part of the New Testament.
Yeah. No, and it says things. You know, it's like, well, he said, you know, someone comes to you and they say you're in need. And then you just say, oh, good.
we're praying for you.
Yeah, yeah. He said, well, see, that's when there's not a good work being done, a true work.
You've got to be pretty up to go through James and not have it bring you down.
Oh, no kidding.
Second verse.
Well,
my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into the diverse temptations.
Well,
I mean, here's the second verse. He says, are you struggling? Count it all joy. Suck it up.
Especially with temptations. You know,
yeah.
One thing to be struggling with infirmities, but temptations?
He's like,
I don't know, well,
he wasted no time saying it. Are you struggling? You should be proud of it. And relish it. Like,
well, I guess the answer for me is, okay, I should be proud of it then.
Yeah. And you know what? I think, too, like,
count it joy.
Speaking of a work, works, if it's done from your heart, it's not a legalistic work.
I know an improper work from whatever.
Yes.
I think I know that.
Yeah.
I know I don't do enough of the proper ones.
Oh, right.
You know.
Right.
But I would know if a work was being done that wasn't of righteousness. You know.
Right.
Yeah, well, I just got back to your concept. I was like, well, there had to be something there for that in order for the Holy Spirit to manifest.
Yeah, I think that's fair enough.
And I think that's important.
I think there was probably quite a bit there.
Right? Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Way back in the beginning, the Lord caused me to understand something that I still understand, and I have said it and repeated it over and over and over, and it was not, it's not something that I naturally would have understood. And the thing is, turn the scriptures on, but don't listen to them.
Yeah.
That was a revelation.
Yes.
Because
that set me free a little
bit. Because that one said, no intellect.
Yep.
That one said, don't you try and
I was
read
told
this
that.
Out.
Yeah. I can't even explain how.
And no. that makes, mm-hmm. see, and I still stand on that. It's like,
yeah.
You know, the spirit is wind, and it's like breathing.
Yeah.
You know? We don't have to think, oh, I got to breathe now.
Right.
You know, we just breathe.
Good point.
You know? And if the scriptures are of that sort, then...
And that's why the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder the bones from the marrow. You know what I mean? And what else does it say? And even understanding the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Yeah, I was listening to that a couple of days ago, and it really impacted me. I was, all of a sudden, just think about anything with the lips. Like us, we're humans, you know, right? So we move, we think, we breathe, or animals, or even trees, you know, they grow, they're powerful, bacteria, you know. And think about anything with life, anything that's living. See, anything that's living. Now, God's word is living. Okay? God's word is a living... Think about it. I mean, living.
Yeah.
Okay? It's got something in it. It's got...
Life force.
It's not just, you know, a spirit, you know, the word. It's living. You think about it, living as in like an animal or a person or whatever else.
Well, that's why
it's living. So when you're taking it in, there's a living bacteria. It's a thing. It's like, well, bacteria is a good thing too. It's not only a bad thing.
Yeah.
Have you seen bacteria on TV through the microscope?
Yeah,
it's a living.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's a living.
But I think it almost, you know, you can make it dead though.
Yeah.
You can treat this thing as dead and it won't be dead.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Are you looking up something in there?
In here?
Yeah.
I have been, but I'm done with it. You want it?
What? No. What if you read? I can't read it. I can't see anyway.
Okay.
John 15:7 in several of the translations. I want to see
John 15:7.
In the King James it said, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you. I want to see what if they use some other word for abide.
Okay.
If you abide, you're living somewhere. You know what I mean?
Well, the English Standard Version says, if you abide in me.
Okay, what are the...
Right? And then the New International, let's see, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Omen, you remain in me. Remain.
Well, the word abide...
I think that's a good word, that abide.
Uh-huh. But the word abide means to live.
Mm-hmm.
I abide in this house.
You remain. Yeah, I think abide's better than remain.
Me too.
Yeah.
The contemporary English version says, stay joined to me and let my teachings become part of you.
Yeah.
Yeah, see, that's good.
Yeah. Which I think
but I'm saying if we let it go better,
stay joined
to what we see... John 6:63, I mean, it's like instead of abide, if you live in me, and my word lives in you, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Or is alive in you, and that's what we want. See, in 2 Peter 1:4, where it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises. We become partakers of God's divine nature. You know what? I think that is what is happening to us. Plus, I got another thing that really has been hit me the last few days. Dale and Brian are coming back on about the 16th, 17th, or 18th for a day. And Brian's going to cook Chuck and I a dinner. And anyway, when Clarence Rossi was here, he rode out to Seattle at least once or twice with Dale. And Clarence Rossi saw what is happening here. He saw this. where God's word became was becoming alive. And God's word is becoming alive in us. I hope it gets a lot more alive than it is yet, but it's starting to become alive. It's getting alive. I have had some of the most exciting, awesome, unbelievable times. And, this morning when you stopped over, I was about ready to blow my cord. But I'm tired. I haven't slept since 2:30 this morning. And I've tried to take a nap all day. I can't do it. I can't sleep. I'm too excited.
Well, then I'm not going to have any pity on you then.
I do. It is hard to get to sleep when the Spirit's on you.
Well,
yeah.
I'm fully awake at 2:30, and well, I'm going to go out. I'll pray for a while, and I'll sleep. Lots of luck.
Well, hey, if the Holy Spirit's doing it, I wouldn't be too troubled by it.
Well,
it's the Holy Spirit doing it.
Back in 1982, when Deliver started, I don't think I ever slept 5 hours a night for a month and a half.
Oh, I remember. You couldn't get to sleep.
Yeah.
You could not get to sleep.
Oh, yeah.
Things are too darn active.
Oh, we saw some of the most phenomenal things, yeah.
Yeah. Going back to what we were talking a little bit about, kind of what you were saying earlier. See, we are doing something here, but when Jesus went someplace, is it, and he's like, he only did a little bit because of the unbelief.
Yeah.
I wonder. This is just a supposing thing, God is doing a work in us, and you will say, "Well, why? What's going on? I mean, this is it." But there's not in us really, but around us, there's a lot of unbelief. So I think I would imagine that what God is first going to do is turn this unbelief, and then I think we will be more youthful to those than we are right now. You know, it's like we feel like we're like Jesus in a world with unbelief, and we can't do much until God is doing a work in us. But I think
He is doing a work in us.
But I think He's going to turn the things outside of us a little bit.
Yeah.
For that unbelief to change, so whatever we got going on is, we will be more fruitful.
You know, they talked in, there was the great revival in the nation in Wales, the Welsh revival, and the taverns were just empty. Taverns were empty.
Yeah.
You know, the Spirit of the Lord came through when the taverns are empty. And I think it is true that you get everybody going, that's a roaring fire you got, you know.
Some of the taverns became churches.
Yeah, right.
Of course, now I bet you that at that time, the old established church struggled and probably were trying to put it down.
Yeah,
well, because it's impossible almost for there not to be opposite, and God knows that. Well, because He knows that, but because the devil's still active, you know.
Yeah,
you know, and there was the guy that the Methodist, supposedly he was a Methodist preacher, I don't remember his name, traveled by horse or whatever, would come into, maybe that wasn't the guy on the horse, I don't remember, but he would come into towns and go into a factory and start evidently preaching, and they would all be falling on their face, repenting, and, you know, just by preaching the word.
Yeah.
And he probably didn't have any revelation on the Holy gift of the Holy Spirit or anything, you know, but it's just how God at different times wants to do things, you know.
I have a question.
Well, if you're going to end it, say, thank you, or God bless.
Why do you say
anything? We're going to end it. Thank you.